Christian, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk about, preach about why we exist. And I would assert that unless you don't really know anything. So we're going to talk about why we are here. And if we can get that settled, can get that nailed down, then that opens up all kinds of God and in Jesus for our life. So, Father, help us today as we explore this subject of why we are here. Thank you that you love us and that you want us to know that we matter because you made us. Lord, tune our ears to hear from you. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. And help us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I'm going to borrow for a moment this illustration from Francis Chan. Imagine for a moment that you are Adam, and in a moment you become aware suddenly that you exist, that you are breathing, that you are alive. And you lift up your eyes and gaze into the face of God, who says to you, "Hello, I made you, and I made you to know me." It's the first face you have ever seen, and it is infinitely beautiful, kind, strong, and good. And God says to you, "I love you. Welcome to the world. I made it for you to enjoy and flourish in it. And here in this place, with me, you will find purpose, satisfaction, and delight. And I will always be with you." Now, can you imagine this? What must have it been like for Adam to suddenly be aware that he was alive and to encounter the face of God? Can you imagine how Adam felt? Completely loved and secure and safe and in relationship with God, the God who created him. What if this is what the story of God is all about? What if ultimate reality? What if this is what the Bible reveals? What if the purpose of your life, the meaning of your life, is to know God, to be captured, to realize him as a person, to know him, enjoy him, and treasure him, not only as creator, but as a friend? Now, fast forward. God reveals himself to Abraham in such a way that he packs up his life, his family, his wealth, and he moves to a strange land because God told him to. And Abraham is called God's friend. Fast forward again to David, a complex and talented, flawed, great man, a shepherd boy who becomes a king. He writes these psalms where he expresses his love for God, his need for God, and his desire for God. Psalm 63, 1 and 2. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is the language of desire, is it not? Have you ever been so thirsty, so ravenously thirsty, that you would do just about anything to get a drink? It consumes you, it drives you, it motivates you. I can remember when I was a kid, and we would go on hot summer days and play, and this was before days, you know, where kids carried backpacks with water in them, bottled water and thermoses and all that. Tougher back then. Helmets. I'd go off a bike jump that I made without a helmet, you know, and Mom would say, I don't want to see you till supper, you know, that kind of a thing. So I'd be gone all day, riding my bike, playing in the woods, swimming in the creek, and would just build up epic thirst. You know, because it wasn't like there was water everywhere. I didn't have any on me. And there was nowhere to go to get it. And I would dream about getting home and turning on the garden hose. There's nothing like a drink of cold water from a garden hose, because it kind of tastes like the rubber. You know what I'm talking about? See, when you're really, really thirsty, even garden hose water tastes good, doesn't it? Well, David in the Psalms, he talks this way about God. He talks about desiring God and being thirsty for God. He wants the presence of God. It's the singular desire of his heart. It's almost like the language of addiction. It's the one thing, the most important thing for him. Again, in Psalm 63, verse 5, it says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And then in verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I mean, this is intense. And so the Bible is filled with people who encounter God and who are blessed way by his beauty and his magnificence and his majesty, his glory and his love and his presence. And Isaiah encounters God in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember the vision? He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. You remember that vision in Isaiah 6? You know what he says? He doesn't go up and give God a high five. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. But then, later on, much later on in Isaiah 54:10, listen to what God says to Isaiah. This king, this exalted king that causes Isaiah to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. In Isaiah 54:10, God says to Isaiah, my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. And again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek his presence continually. Why? Because we were made for this. We were made for it. We were created for it. Your purpose in life is not to run around trying to earn money and trying to please people, and trying to find satisfaction in things that can never deliver the goods. Your purpose in life, the reason you were made, is to know God, to delight in him, for he to be your highest treasure. All this other stuff takes care of itself when God holds that proper place in our heart and in our lives. David talks this way continually. What if this is what the Bible really is all can't hardly believe that. Started in 1992. Did I do my math right? 2022? Betty, did I do my math good? 30 years of pastoral ministry. And I have talked to hundreds, maybe thousands of people in those 30 years about all kinds of things. About their lives, their families, their jobs, their dreams, their troubles, their disappointments, their joys, their struggles. And I've come to realize something. That a lot of my ministry to people has really just dealt with symptoms. Dealt with issues on the periphery. How to fix this or that, how to get this issue in my life changed. And I've come to see that we spend a lot of time in church, in our churches, in our ministries, dealing with symptoms. The most important thing is God Himself. Knowing Him, pursuing Him, being captivated by Him. That's the most important thing. Do you remember when Jesus showed up at Martha and Mary's house? Do you remember what Jesus said to Mary? Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and we try to give Martha a bad name because there's always preparations and stuff that needs to be done, and that's not wrong that you do that stuff. But Jesus said to Mary, because she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and receive His word. Jesus said to Mary, "You have chosen the good part." There are lots of Christians who never experience God regularly in a tangible way. I'm just being honest. Lots of folks who do not believe with certainty that God loves them personally. Oh, they get John 3:16 that God so loved the world, but they have little or no experience of God loving them personally. So what I want to do is talk for just a few more moments about what Jesus says. And I again want to assert to you that this is the most important thing of all. It's the most important thing I think I could say to you. There's a verse in John's Gospel which just blows my mind every time I read it. It messes me up, and if it's true, it changes everything for everyone. It's part of what's called the Last Discourse, which is what Jesus spoke to His disciples shortly before He goes to die on the cross. This is what Jesus wanted His disciples to hear from Him right before He's crucified. So, can we agree, first of all, would you agree with me that Jesus always knows every time perfectly and completely? He always knows what He's talking about. Secondly, He always means what He says. Can we agree on that? He doesn't say anything flippantly or half-hearted. When Jesus says something, He means it. Third, that Jesus is the highest authority on truth and reality and what we need. So what we're going to see that Jesus says here matters for us today. It matters. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Again, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, don't let these words go past you, in one ear and out the other, because this is truly wonderful, almost unbelievable. To believe this, know this, to take this into your spirit, into your life, it's revolutionary. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear it. As the Father has loved me. Now, stop right there for just a second. Have you ever pondered this? How much does the Father love the Son? Think with me. How much does God the Father love Jesus the Son? Can it even be quantified? Can it even be expressed? John chapter 1 tells us that the Father and the Son were face to face together from the beginning all the way back into eternity past. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Paul writes, Philippians 2, verse 9, that the Father has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. How much does the Father love the Son? With an infinite love, a deep love, a glorious love that cannot be measured or counted. This love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father has existed before the world existed. The delight of the Father in the Son and the Son in the Father is beyond description. It's joy and delight immeasurable. And the Father loved the Son and the Son loved the Father before Father ever created Adam. That love predates creation. It goes all the way back in eternity past. Let's go back to John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, wait for it, so have I loved you. You are loved by Jesus as much as the Father. All the way down to the bottom of our toes. You are loved like the Father loves his own Son. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wait, what? Did we really hear this? Is this real? Is this true? So immediately our minds start raising objections, right? Some of you had objections go up in your mind right now. I could feel it. I could see it on your face. Immediately objections rise up. But God, what about my life? Why is it so hard then if you love me like that? Or God, surely you know that I am a mess and that my life is a train wreck and that I am a loser. That a lot of the time God think about you. And sometimes, God, I don't even like you. And a lot of the time, God, I don't understand you, and I don't know what to do with you. What? Wait, say that again, Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Okay, wait. What if this is true? What if Jesus actually means this? Remember, we already agreed that Jesus means what he says, right? And that he's an absolute authority on everything that he says. And that he has the authority to say what he says. And that it defines life and truth and reality for all of us. What if Jesus really means that we're loved like that? What if he really loves you and he loves me with the same kind of love that the Father loves him? This changes everything. This is crazy. The creator of the universe, the most important person of all, loves me like this? Can I just posit that you can't earn love like that? There's nothing you can do to earn an ounce of that. Just loved like that. You see, we were created for this love. We were created to be loved by God like this and to love him back in return. And I would suggest that when Adam opened his eyes and realized that he existed, the first thing he became aware of was what? That he was loved. You see, you were created to know. Experience him. This is what heals you deep down inside. world is a wreck because people don't know or realize that they're loved by God like that. And when you take that in, that heals everything in your life. It doesn't mean life is problem-free. It just means that your life has been transformed by the love of God. You were created to know Him, to experience Him. Paul writes it this way, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I want to close with a couple of scriptures here. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. So having said all of that, listen to how Paul prays for the Ephesians. Now remember, the church at Ephesus is a real church. And it's populated, the church of Ephesus is populated by regular people. Regular people that are insecure and weird. You know what I'm saying? People just like us. Okay, these are not super saints. They're not super Christians. They're, you know, a lot of them are probably illiterate. They're just normal people struggling. You know, the lifespan in the first century was about 50 years old. I mean, if you made it into your 50s, you were doing good. These people had hard lives. And the gospel comes to these people in Ephesus, and a church is planted. And here's what Paul writes. He says he's praying this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you with spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your heart faith, that you, and grounded in love, may have strength to come. What is the breadth and length, depth, and to know the that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what a prayer that is. Why is Paul praying that? Because Paul knows, Paul has sown the seed of the gospel in these people. And on one level, they hear it. And on one level, they believe it. And on one level, they accept it. And on another level, they embrace it. But now he prays this prayer, saying that they would comprehend it, that they would actually believe it and swim in it and get it and be transformed by it. You see what I'm saying? That's why he's praying that. He's saying, I realize I've been sowing the seed of the gospel. Now, God, let it become real to them. Let it become life to them. Let it be reality to them. May they know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. May they experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Look at a precious verse in 1 John. I love this verse because it describes us perfectly. You guys know that 1 John is all about the love of God, right? You know, if you love God, you're going to love your brother, and you're going to walk in truth, and you're going to experience fellowship with the Son and Father. It's all about love. Listen to this verse. So we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. And God. Don't you love that phrase, we have come to know? How many of you would say that describes me? I have come to know. You know? And I'm still coming to know. I'm putting one foot in front of the other. Lord, I want to come to know that you love me more and more and more. Because you know what? We fight it. We fight believing that we're loved like that. Don't we? Am I the only one? So don't you love this? Let's just read this out loud. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We have come to know. He's so loves us and he loves us. He loves us. He loves us just like he loves his own son. And he knows that we don't believe it. Right? And yet he keeps loving us and he loves us and he extends us mercy and then he loves us some more. And he extends us more mercy and then he loves us some more. And all of a sudden we have come to know the love that God has for us. I just love that. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount. This is how much God loves us. Jesus here is talking about prayer. I'm pretty sure that Jesus knows what he's talking about, right? He knows everything about prayer, right? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, it could have just stopped right there, right? That had been enough. But it doesn't stop right there. What does it say? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's going on here? Does God need us to pray? Is he less God? Is he somehow diminished if we don't pray? He doesn't need us to pray. He can do, it says in one of the prophets, it says, my God does whatever he pleases. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. The beautiful thing about prayer is that we get to partner with him in the activity he's doing in the world. But he doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. So what's going on here? Well, what if prayer isn't just about asking for things and convincing God to do stuff? What if the love of God is so rich and so deep and so thick and so real that God simply wants us to get alone with him in the closet so that we have his undivided attention and so that he can just love us? And he said, if you'll do this, I'll pay you back. I'll reward you. I find that astonishing. That the God that created us, that created you, that created me, has invited me to talk to him, and he will pay me to do it. Am I misreading that? This all goes back to why we were created. And I'll close with this. God, in the perfection of his beauty and in his infinite wisdom and his delight in himself, his delight in his Son, he created the world and all the people in it out of the overflow of his love. Because it was the deepest desire of his heart to share his love for and with his image bearers. And it gave him great delight to do so. There's something in that him. How many of you grandparents out there delight in your grandkids? They don't even have to be doing anything in particular. That my grandkids fascinate me in a way my kids never did. Sorry, Sam. They just fascinate me. When Kira and Henry are around, when they come over, I just watch them and I listen to them talk. And And it just, I get delight out of those kids. That's how God feels about you. And you know what He wants? He wants you to respond back to Him. That's why you were created. See, you get this settled, it fixes all kinds of stuff in your heart and in your life. You get this settled, it heals you. Father, thank You, Lord, for such a love as this. And Lord, we just say thank You. We believe that You love us like that. We believe, God, that Jesus loves us in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we can't earn it, and we can't deserve it. We can't merit it. It's an act of sheer mercy and grace. And so we revel in it today, God. We revel in it. And Lord, as Your children and as disciples of Jesus, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in the knowledge and experience of the love of God. And Lord, may John 3:16 be personal to us. For God so loved Jeff Walker that He gave His only Son. That if Jeff would believe in Him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. You can put your own name in there. Father, strengthen us in our faith. May we be like little children in Your presence. In Jesus' name. Father, as we prepare to partake of the communion table, may we be reminded again of this great love that's manifested in the sacrifice of